Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. We are honored and happy to be with you today. Thank you so much for being there as we continue looking into the parable of the sower, or as J. Mark mentioned last time, the parable of the soils. I find it amazing how the Word of God is never exhausted. We can read it and study it all our lives, but we will never reach the spot where we know all there is to know about a specific passage. Actually, it usually works the opposite way. Those who study the hardest and know the most recognize how much there is to learn. They understand how little they know in comparison to what all could be learned. Today, we are finishing the second part of A Fruitful Life, taken from this common parable in Mark 4. Even though we've all heard this before, let's pay attention to what God is revealing to us now.
In the episode just before this one, we began studying Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 through 20. It was about the parable of the soils. We examined several things: the skill of the sower, the quality of the seed, and then we looked at the first type of soil, the soil that was the footpath. Today we'll look at three more types of soil and the yields of soil that is good and productive. The second kind of soil is the rocky soil. In Luke and Matthew's accounts of this teaching, we gain understanding because they describe this kind of soil as stony places or stony ground. In other words, the soil depth was shallow, and then underneath that shallow layer of soil, there was bedrock. Now, that kind of soil will absorb the sun's warmth more quickly than soil that has greater depth. So it's no surprise that the seed would sprout quickly and it would spring up in this shallow soil. However, that same shallowness that allows that soil to warm up rapidly also means it's going to dry out faster. There were those in the crowd because it was the place to be. There was excitement about Jesus, this itinerant preacher, this prophet, as some referred to him. Many of the people had seen and heard how he could heal illnesses and disabilities with just a touch or even just by speaking the word. He could command evil spirits, and they had to leave. They dared not defy him. This was a great man, and it was a joy to see and participate in his ministry. Later on, when the crowds called for his death, some of these same people were most likely there. John 9:22 tells us the religious leaders threatened the ordinary people that if anyone confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they would be put out, excommunicated from the synagogue. So, for many people, that threat was the end of their identification with Jesus. And their response proved what Jesus said about them. They had no roots. When they were persecuted because of the word, what did they do? They turned away from him. You know, people today respond to the gospel at large crusades and they get caught up in the emotion of the moment because they're surrounded by thousands of other people who are praising the Lord and praying, singing. But you know, many of them make that choice without fully considering the cost of their decision. They either forget or maybe they haven't been told that becoming a Christ follower involves discipleship. In other words, Jesus demands total surrender. And so then when they face ridicule from friends or family, it catches them off guard. They're unprepared, and many of them give up. When the Holy Spirit asks them to break off some ungodly relationships or get rid of their porn collection or maybe empty their liquor cabinet, that's farther than they're willing to go. Is this the type of soil that your life represents? Are you with Jesus until there's a personal cost involved? Until the Holy Spirit asks you to make changes in your lifestyle? Are you with Jesus when it's popular, but silent or absent when he's unpopular? And then Jesus moves on to the thorny soil. Why would you sow precious seed among thorns? I think Luke's record of this provides the answer. He wrote, "Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." Now, many varieties of thorny vines are what we call rhizomes. What that means is, their root systems spread beneath the ground. In the winter or the dry season, the old growth dies and it deteriorates. But in the spring or the rainy season, that new growth will emerge from those underground root systems. and depending on how the soil was prepared to receive the seed, the sower wouldn't see any evidence of those thorns. That area of soil may have looked just as good as all the others. In verses 18 and 19 of our text, Jesus explains the characteristics of the thorny soil. As the young stalks of grain and the young thorns grow together, they literally become intertwined. The thorns overtake the grain, and they choke out its life until it's dead. And of course, death precludes any possibility of bringing fruit to maturity. Let me pause here to note something that I think is essential to our understanding. Except for the very first soil, the hard-packed path, each of the other soils appeared to be suitable for sowing the seed. But what was lying beneath the surface was crucial in determining whether a crop would eventually be produced. So Jesus said the thorny soil represents those who, as they are going forth, are strangled with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And as a result, they bring no fruit to perfection, no fruit to maturity. Let's examine some things Jesus mentioned that strangle these fruitless plants. First of all, he said cares. What cares do you think prevent fruit? Matthew and Mark refer to the cares of the world. In other words, Jesus is talking about a preoccupation with the affairs of this life. You know, where I invest my time and energy in things that may not be sinful, they may not be wrong in themselves, but they distract me from what is the most important. My thought processes begin to be patterned after the ways of the world rather than after the ways of God. Many people today claim they want to follow Christ and be fruitful, but they struggle to find time in their busy schedules to make it a reality. The next thing Jesus mentions are riches. Maybe you're not rich. However, the scripture warns us this way: those who have a desire to be rich fall into a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts. I have found in my own life that preoccupation with stuff can easily strangle my relationship with Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark use the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. What do you think is deceitful about riches? They promise what they can't deliver. They promise relaxation, but they bring us tension. They promise security, but they promote worry. They promise freedom, but they really bring slavery. So what then is the outcome of the thorny soil? Well, it's sad, but it brings no fruit to maturity. When you and I stand before God to give an account of what we've done for Him, what will He say? Will the things that we've accomplished in life be considered wood and hay and stubble, things that will burn up? Do you and I want to enter His presence with no eternal rewards? If we allow the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the pursuit of pleasures to determine our life choices, that's where we're going to find ourselves. No fruit to offer to the Master. That's tragic. And then the final soil quality that Jesus identifies is the good soil. This is the soil type that I want for my life, and I hope you do too. Luke describes the good soil as those followers of Christ who have an honest and a good heart. Matthew calls them those who hear and understand the word. As you meditate on both of those descriptions and examine the words that Jesus used, you discover one key concept, and that concept is obedience. Mark says that the good soil is represented by those who hear the word of God and keep it. That means they hold it fast, they embrace it, they make it part of their daily lives. They see truth as essential to bearing fruit. They understand that good soil doesn't just happen. Good soil must be cultivated. Stones must be removed. The weeds must be rooted out. You need to maintain the soil health through fertilization and rotating your crops. There's a need for conservation. You don't want the soil to erode. You don't want valuable nutrients to be depleted. And so maintaining soil is hard work. Let me ask you, what are you doing to maintain healthy, productive soil? Because it won't just happen on its own. It will take diligent effort on your part. In your pursuit of bringing fruit to maturity, you will probably miss out on some things that other people take pleasure in. But remember, their enjoyment is only temporary. The fruit that is produced by a godly life will bring its reward both now and in eternity. good soil, will get a reward for faithfulness. And then the final ingredient necessary for a fruitful life is the quantity in the storehouse. In verse 8 of our text, Jesus states that the good soil brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. By that we understand not all soil is identically productive. 100-fold means the seed produced 100 times more than what was sown. This is what you and I can expect if we cooperate with God, maintaining good soil in our hearts. We must begin by having the disposition to hear. And that must be followed by a willingness to have the bedrock of our pride and our self-righteousness smashed, broken to bits by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. Then add to that the rejection of worldly priorities and pleasures, and the pursuit of riches. It includes an honest and a good heart that embraces the Word in every area of life, even if it causes us to be in the minority of professing Christ followers. Jesus promises that a life of fruitfulness will follow those who understand these factors. And then, having delivered the parable, Jesus cries out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is, let him hear with a heart inclined to obedience. Will you listen to Jesus? Do you want lasting fruit from your life? I do. For that to happen, we need to understand the critical ingredients needed for a fruitful life. First, we need to understand the skill of the sower. His skill is unmatched, and he scatters the seed liberally everywhere, hoping that even the least productive ground will yield some fruit. Second, we must understand that the seed of God's Word is of the highest quality. There's nothing that can compare to it in its purity and in its potential. And then third, we must understand the condition of the soil and make it our goal to allow the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit to plow deeply in our hearts. The more we submit to God's Word, the less the things of earth will be attractive to us. We'll be able to concentrate on what really matters, bearing fruit to God's honor and glory, and for the blessing of others, I might add. And then finally, we must understand the quantity in the storehouse. Our rewards will be based on our faithfulness to the Master and how we have ministered to His needs. Jesus said, "We serve Him by serving others." So, what's in your storehouse today? Are you living a fruitful life?
Thanks, J. Mark, for explaining the parable in this way. And that was a nice summary there at the end. This lesson was two parts, so if you missed the first part, that was a short summary from the last time. He finished with the question, "Are you living a fruitful life?" It seems to me everyone is living a fruitful life. All of us are bearing fruit. The question is, what type of fruit is it? Are your choices and decisions bearing good fruit? If not, then you're bringing forth bad fruit. That's the only other option. God help us do what we can to bring forth good fruit. If you want to hear this lesson again, or if you want to hear the first part of this teaching, please let us know. You can reach us by email or internet. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, and our website is heraldsofhope.org. There, go to the Partner tab at the top. Under this tab, you will see Contact Us. From there, you can message us directly. Please contact us however it is easiest for you. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Thanks again for being there today. Thinking about fruit and bringing forth good fruit made me think about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's close with the thought from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Notice, this is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. It's not fruits. And with God's help, may this fruit increase in us.